For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Text for our sermon this morning are the last two verses of the chapter, verses 27 and 28. And we'll read through the entire chapter. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. You read the word of God that far this morning in the text again, those last two verses of the chapter. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the history that's recorded here takes place during the period of transition from the judges to the time of the kings. It was during that time that God raised up Samuel to be a judge and a leader in Israel. Samuel's father was a man named Elkanah. He was a Levite, living in the city of Ramoth, which was very likely in the tribe of Benjamin. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. He loved Hannah. He loved her more than the other, but she could not have children. And it's very likely because of that, that later Elkanah also married Peninnah, and from her was able to have a number of sons and daughters. In spite of his sin of marrying two wives, Elkanah was a godly man. Every year he left his home and he traveled to Shiloh, which was where the tabernacle was, and he went there in order to worship God, to sacrifice, and to pay his tithes. And this during a period of great wickedness in the history of Israel. There was great spiritual darkness. The Bible says every man was doing what was right in his own eyes at that time. Very few were worshiping God at the tabernacle, sacrificing and paying their tithes. And yet in the midst of this great wickedness, there was godly Elkanah, who every year went to the tabernacle to worship and sacrifice. One year, while Elkanah and his family are at the tabernacle, his wife Peninnah begins again to mock Hannah. This was a regular thing that she did. She ridiculed her because Hannah could not conceive and bear children. And that was a tremendous grief of heart to Hannah. She fled to the tabernacle. She left the table and the home where they were staying, and she fled to the tabernacle, and she fell down, and she poured out her heart to the Lord, praying that God would give to her a child. And if he did, she promised to return him to the Lord and to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. While she's praying, the high priest Eli comes. He thinks that she's drunk. He sees her mouth moving, but he doesn't hear any sound coming out, and he assumes that, like many of the other women who were around the tabernacle at that time, she was drunk. But Hannah tells him that she's not drunk, that she's merely pouring out her heart in sorrow to the Lord. And Eli responds by saying that the Lord would hear and would answer her petition. And God did. Hannah returned home with the rest of the family. And God opened her womb and gave conception so that she brought forth a son, Samuel. Hannah then kept Samuel with her until the child was weaned, which was very likely when he was about 3 years old. And then she keeps her vow. She returns to the tabernacle to bring Samuel there to serve God for the rest of his life. And it's at that occasion that she speaks to Eli these words, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord answered my petition, and therefore, keeping my vow and returning him to the Lord." Even though this is the history of Samuel, what stands on the foreground here is his godly mother, Hannah. It's amazing as we look through the history of God's church how often he uses godly mothers. He uses godly mothers to raise up leaders in the church and to rear up the covenant seed to serve him and to bless his church. The world looks down upon the calling of a mother and despises that. And from every earthly point of view, the work of a mother is not desirable. It's not glamorous. It's a seemingly thankless position. Late nights and early mornings with the thankless work of changing diapers and cooking and cleaning and caring for the home and rearing the children. And yet, what a tremendous blessing that is to a home and to the Church of Jesus Christ. How powerfully God is pleased to work through godly mothers faithful in their calling of rearing the children, instructing, disciplining, giving their life as an example, praying earnestly for their children. God blesses that. He powerfully uses the godly mothers to raise up a godly seed that loves him, serves him, and worships him. Call your attention to this text this morning under the theme, "For this child I prayed." Notice, first of all, a child requested of God. Secondly, a child returned to God. And then thirdly, a child revering God. Anna says to Eli at the tabernacle, "For this child I prayed." She prayed so earnestly for that child because for so long she was unable to have any children. We read at the end of verse 2, "But Hannah had no children." And at the end of verse 5, "But the Lord had shut up her womb." Hannah belonged to that long line of godly women from whom God withheld children for a time. Group of godly women includes Sarah, who didn't have a child until she was 90 years old. That group of godly women includes Rebecca, who for the first 20 years of her marriage was unable to conceive. That line of godly women includes Elizabeth, who did not have a child until she was well past childbearing years, until she was an aged woman. Hannah belongs to that long line of godly women. The fact that she was unable to have children was a tremendous burden to her. Read in verse 10, "She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." This was a grievous trial for her. She greatly desired to be a mother and to bear a child. She didn't view motherhood as something to be despised and looked down upon, but something that was a right and a godly thing. She was tempted to bitterness, tempted to be angry with God, to question why God would give so many children to the evil Peninnah, and to shut up her womb. Before we go on and talk about the prayer then of Hannah in those circumstances, there's a couple of important points that we can make. First of all, the fact of Hannah's barrenness reminds us that God's ways are so much higher than our ways. God is pleased to work in circumstances that seem humanly impossible. Those women that we just mentioned, from whom God withheld conception for so long, were important women in the history of God's church and covenant. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Rebecca gave birth to Jacob. Hannah will give birth to Samuel. Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist, the forerunner. All of them important in the history of God's church. God raised them up from seemingly impossible human circumstances because God delights to work in that way. That's God's mode of operation, as it were. He always delights to work in a way that seems absolutely impossible from a human point of view, whether that's giving birth to a mother who has been unable to conceive for many, many years, whether that's God giving grace to sustain us in a trial where we feel entirely overwhelmed and we're drowning under the waves, and especially in our salvation, deliverance which, from every human point of view, is utterly impossible. God delights to work in order to magnify Himself and to display His power and grace. The other important point that is worth making is to remember how great a trial it is for believing couples who are unable to have children. You can include in that perhaps single members who earnestly desire to be married and to have children. That includes believing couples who are unable to conceive and to bear a child. There are believing couples that for many, many years are unable to have a child and then only later are able to conceive. There are believing couples that maybe have several children early on in their marriage, and then for years and years they're unable to have any more, even though there's earnestly a desire in them to have children. Month after month, there's the rising of their hope that maybe this month will be the month that they conceive, only to be discouraged and disappointed again. The mixture of joy and sorrow when they see others in the church, other friends being able to conceive and to bear children. And the sorrow for some, perhaps, of conceiving, only to have the child die yet in the womb. You mustn't underestimate how great and difficult that trial is for believing couples. The church has to recognize that, to sympathize with them, to come alongside them, to encourage and to comfort them in that serious trial that they continue to bear. Hannah knew the difficulty of that trial. In the midst of those circumstances, prayed to God that God would give to her a son. Hannah desired a child. She desired to be a mother. She didn't look at that calling as something to be despised, something to be put off, but that's something that she wanted. And her desire for a child was motivated by the proper reason. She didn't want a child just so that her husband maybe would love her more. She didn't want a child simply to be like Peninnah or like any of the other mothers in her town, to keep them from staring at her, from whispering about her, from mocking and ridiculing her like Peninnah was. That's not why she wanted a child. Her desire was spiritually motivated. Desire of God-fearing women in the Old Testament was to have children in light of God's promise in the beginning. The promise to send the seed of the woman who would destroy the head of the serpent and give to His people the victory. It was in the hope of that fulfillment, in the longing for the coming of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, the God-fearing woman desired and brought forth covenant children. That was Hannah's desire, in the hope of the coming of Christ and in God's covenant promises, to have a child and to rear that child. And so she prayed. And this time here at the tabernacle certainly wasn't the first time that she'd ever made that petition. Undoubtedly, this was a regular prayer that she made, that God open the womb and give a child. Till God made His will abundantly clear and revealed that it was not His will for her to have a child, she was going to continue to pray. There's something that we can learn from that as well. We're reminded about how as believing couples, we ought to have the same desire. Desire that God would give children. It's the desire of a husband and a wife. That's the desire of a woman, believing woman, in the church. Now that's something that the world in which we live despises. They don't view children as a blessing and a joyful thing, but as a nuisance, as an inconvenience and a hindrance to the kind of life we want to live. And so they severely limit the number of children they have, perhaps through abortion or through certain means of birth control, entirely to cut off the possibility of having children. Or at least severely to limit the number of children that they have to just one or maybe two. There's a tremendous pressure that's put upon believing husbands and wives to conform to that kind of thinking too. Is it possible that in the church there are believing couples that have the attitude, we don't want children? When they get married, have the attitude, we're not going to have children. We're going to put off having children for as long as we possibly can in order to do the things that we want, to attain the goals maybe that we have. Rather than the desire God would give to us children. In fact, the desire that God give to us many children if it be His will. The desire of a God-fearing couple is not God give us the least amount of children possible, but God give us as many children as we possibly can according to our God-ordained limit. Even when we have that right desire for children, we have to be sure that our motives for having children are proper. It's possible for a believing husband and wife to desire children, but for all of the wrong reasons. It's possible that children become an idol in our lives, and even an accepted idol. Maybe a woman wants a child because all of her friends are having children and she doesn't want to be left out and to be different, but she wants to be included and to have the same conversations with them. She wants a child to dress up and to look cute. Or a believing couple wants children because they feel like that will bring fulfillment into their marriage, like there's something missing in marriage if they don't have children. Those are not the reasons why we desire children. The simple desire for children isn't proper, as if just to have children and to have many, many children is holier than the alternative. Our desire for children must be motivated properly by spiritual motives. Hannah's motivation for desiring a child was driven by spiritual concerns and hope of the fulfillment of the promise of the coming of Christ. Well, we stand now after the coming of Jesus Christ, whereas the mothers in the Old Testament looked ahead to the coming of Christ. We bear children looking back in thanksgiving for the finished work of Christ on the cross, the covenant of God that's grounded in the blood of our Savior, and in the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. He will not return until all of His elect church is born and is gathered in. For those spiritual reasons, that believing couples desire children. Not with a selfish desire because it meets some need in me or I feel like it will bring some fulfillment to me. But on the basis of God's covenant promises, grounded in the work of Christ and in the hopes of the gathering of the church and the coming of our Savior. With that motivation, believing couples pray. God, give children. Can we say that about the children that God has given to us? For this child I prayed. It can happen that we conceive a child and we're very happy about that. But was it the case that we were on our knees praying, God, give us this child? Pray to God, to whom belongs the power to shut and to open the womb, that He give children. Those couples that are unable to have children pray this earnestly. Till God reveals very clearly His will that they're not to have children. They continue to pray, God, open the womb. Give us a covenant child. With that desire, spiritual desire, believing couples pray to God for covenant children. God heard and God answered the prayer of Hannah by opening her womb and giving to her a son. Hannah acknowledges that this child is a gift from God. Verse 27, the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of Him. Hannah understood that it was God's to give, who's sovereign over life and death. It's His alone to give birth and conception. And she recognized this child as a gift of God to her. And her response to that gift was one of gratitude. You go on into chapter 2 and you read the beautiful song of Hannah as she sang of praise and thanksgiving to God, wonderful work that He had done. So too, believing couples today receive every child as a gift from God. There's a danger in our modern scientific age that we view the bearing of children as just something natural, something that we have in ourselves the power and the capability to do. And we lose the sense of wonder and awe at the miracle that God performs. That's what the birth of a child is. The new life that's formed in the womb of a mother. It's an utter miracle. It's a wonder work of God forming that little one in the womb of its mother. God is sovereign over life and death. He's sovereign over conception and birth, and every child comes to Him from as a gift. Remembering that, we receive our children as such, as a gift from God. We receive them with thanksgiving. We receive all the children with thanksgiving. We receive the child with special needs, with physical, or mental, or emotional limitations and disabilities with thanksgiving to God. We receive the first child with thanksgiving, and the sixth child and the eighth child, and the tenth child, and the twelfth child with thanksgiving. Thankful to God for every child which come to us as a gift from Him. Having prayed for children and receiving them with thanksgiving to God as a gift from Him, we return those children to the Lord. That was the vow that Hannah made and Hannah kept. Having prayed for a child, receiving him with thanksgiving, we read in verse 28, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." Don't misunderstand that word lent. It's not the idea of giving something to someone for a time, but wanting that thing to be returned again to us. Like we'd lend out a library book. It goes out for a little while, but we expect it back again. That's not what Hannah was doing here. Giving him to God for a little while, lending him, and then being sure that she gets him back later. The idea of that word lend is better translated return. Having received him from the Lord, Hannah returned him to the Lord. And she did that by bringing him to the tabernacle in order to serve God there for life. Now, every firstborn son was supposed to be devoted to the Lord. That in thanksgiving for God's sparing the firstborn in Egypt, when he slaughtered all of the firstborn of the Egyptians, the people of Israel were to show their gratitude for that salvation by devoting their firstborn to the Lord. But God also gave a provision in the law where a parent could give a sacrifice and pay a certain amount of money to redeem that child back, having devoted it to the Lord, to pay that money so that the child could yet return home with them. Hannah vowed to devote Samuel to the Lord for life. Samuel was a Levite. And according to the laws for the Levites, there would have been certain times where he had to go and serve at the tabernacle, but otherwise he could have remained home. He could have kept up the family home and the family farm. But Hannah says, no, I'm returning him to the Lord so that he serves God there for the rest of his life. Hannah loved her son. But Hannah loved the Lord more than she loved her son. Hannah understood that she had received him from the Lord as a steward. This child came from the Lord. It belonged to the Lord. And her work then was the work merely as a steward. The child didn't belong to her in the ultimate sense. Her calling was to care for that child, but to return him to the Lord to whom he belonged. And although, in a certain sense, Hannah's vow in returning Samuel to the Lord was unique, there's also a sense in which that's the calling of every believing parent to return their children to the Lord. Yet here too there are dangers and struggles and temptations, even for believing parents. It could be the case that as parents we view our child in the ultimate sense to be ours. It's the product of our own will, our own power to conceive a child. And because the child belongs to us, the child serves us and fulfills our needs and can be cared for and reared in a way that we think best and that serves us and makes us happy. It can be the case that believing parents struggle to let their children go. When they get married, for example, to allow that child to leave father and mother, they view that child as their own, so they have to hold on so tightly to them, continue to try and rule their life even in marriage. They're devastated if their child doesn't live in close proximity to them, but maybe moves away to work somewhere else or to marry another child of God in a different part of the country. They view that child as their own and they can't let that child go. It's possible also for believing parents to have the wrong goals for their children. Goals that they have for their children are for earthly success. To be financially stable, maybe even wealthy, to get a good education, to advance in the world, to receive the fame and adoration for the gifts maybe that they have. And if our children accomplish these things, receive these things, then we view our parenting of them as being a success. If that's the case, we're really not returning our children to the Lord. Having received our children from God as a gift, we remember that our calling then is the calling of stewards. In the ultimate sense, our children do not belong to us. They belong to God. And our calling as stewards is to return them to God. Means that as believing parents, we allow our children to leave the home. Truly to leave father and mother. We're not meddling in their marriage in a destructive way. We're not trying to hold them so close to us so that they cannot go out and serve God as He calls them to in the midst of this world. It means that our desire for them is that they serve the Lord. Just as Hannah's returning Samuel to the Lord meant his service to God in the tabernacle, believing parents today return their children to the Lord by devoting them to the service of God in His church. That's our desire for our children. It's not for earthly success or wealth or anything like that. Our desire for them is that they serve Him as faithful members of the church. Maybe that means for our sons, encouraging them and praying God may raise them up to be ministers of His Word or elders and deacons in the church. But it's not just for the sons, it's for the daughters too, that both our sons and our daughters live faithfully in their marriages, live faithfully as parents with their children, and above all live as faithful members of the church. In whatever their station and calling, and it doesn't have to be an office bearer in the church, as members of the church, to use our gifts, our energy, our time, our money in service of the church. And if that's the result, even if our children don't accomplish earthly success and fame and wealth, we're okay with that. Desire for them is that they be returned to the Lord and that they serve Him. But that requires sacrifice on the part of parents. Think about the sacrifice that Hannah made in returning her child to the Lord here. For years and years, she had prayed for a child and had not received one from the Lord. And finally, after so many years, God gives to her a child. And you can well imagine that now, having received this son, she wants to hold him so close to her and never let him go again. What she does is she brings him to the tabernacle when that child is weaned, which for an Israelite was usually around age 3, she brought him to the tabernacle so that he could live there and serve God there for the rest of his life. We can well picture in our minds the sorrow of both Hannah and Samuel. She comes to the tabernacle. She sets her little three-year-old down by the door and says, "Now you're going to stay here. I'm going to walk away and I'm going to go home and I'm not going to see you again except once a year when we come back to sacrifice." And with tears streaming down her face, leaves her little child standing there. To return her child to the Lord meant sacrifice. It was painful. It was difficult. It required something of Hannah. But she willingly gave. Gratitude. Acknowledging herself to be a steward of that child. So also today for believing parents. Probably won't require of us the same kind of sacrifice as Hannah. To take a little three-year-old and to leave him somewhere else to be raised by another. Even though God doesn't require that of us, there is sacrifice that comes with returning our children to the Lord. There's a painful keeping of our vows that we make at baptism. It requires of us a tremendous amount of money, a tremendous amount of time and energy. A giving up of our own wants and our own desires. For the father, but especially for the mother, she gives up everything. All of her wants, all of her desires, all of her goals that she might have. She gives up her entire life, all of her energy and time to return the little children to the Lord, to rear them in His fear and to guide them in the way of service to God. Everything she has goes into that. It's painful, difficult sacrifice. And yet she does it joyfully. She does it as a privilege, gratitude for God's gift. Recognizing herself to be a steward. And love for God, more even than our love for our children. And God blesses that. God is pleased to bless the faithful returning of children to Him by believing parents, powerfully working within those children so that they also worship Him. That was the fruit or the result of Hannah's prayers and Hannah's returning Samuel to the Lord. The end of verse 28, and he worshiped the Lord there. There are some who take that to be a reference to Elkanah, that Elkanah worshiped the Lord at the tabernacle, but it's difficult to make that leap in logic. Everything leading up to that is talking about the child, about Samuel. It's very clearly a reference to him. Samuel worshiped the Lord there. Literally, Samuel bowed the knee before Jehovah there at the tabernacle. It wasn't just outward service to the Lord. Samuel loved God. Samuel knew the Lord as his God. And that because of finished work of Jesus Christ. Day by day, Samuel saw the sacrifices that were offered there at the tabernacle, and he saw in that a picture of the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, for him and for his sins. And in thankfulness and in praise, he bowed the knee and worshiped God at the tabernacle. And that in the midst of terrible spiritual darkness. The time of the judges was a time when every man did what was right in his own eyes. The worship of God at the tabernacle was forsaken. But God blessed the prayers and the work of that obscure woman in some obscure town. Raise up a son that worshiped him and served him faithfully. God is pleased to bless the work of believing parents today in the same way. Not, of course, that God saves every one of our children. We're painfully aware of that. In spite of the faithfulness of believing parents, praying, laboring diligently to return that child to the Lord, the child may still show himself rebellious and disobedient. God does bless that work of believing parents. He's pleased to crown our weak efforts for the spiritual good of our children so that having been taught to walk in wisdom's way, they don't depart from that way, but they too walk in that way. That our children don't just know about God, but they know God as their covenant heavenly Father. They don't just know about the Lamb, Christ and His sacrifice, but they know that that sacrifice is for Him, and daily they with us flee to the cross for forgiveness. And in gratitude for that salvation, they worship. They join with us on bended knee in praise and thanksgiving to God, and then up off bended knee to go forth and to serve God faithfully. God is pleased to bless in that way. And as believing parents, we cling to that promise of God who's promised to be our God and the God of our children after us. We pray for them. We rear them. We point them to God and to Christ. We rejoice in the work of God, so that they, with us, bow the knee and worship to our Heavenly Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for the encouragement and the instruction, and even the rebuke of Thy Word. Thankful that, as a faithful Father, Thou dost care for us and provide for our needs through Thy Word. Work by Thy Spirit within us so that hearing we believe, believing we live in harmony with this Word. We're thankful, Father, for Thy faithfulness to an unfaithful people. Thankful that Thou dost keep Thy covenant and continue Thy covenant in the line of continued generations. Continue to preserve Thy covenant promises with us. We pray all this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.